Well, today is the launch of the story. Are you excited, as Steve Young would say? Good. I'm great. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is going to be a 32-week journey that we are going to take together through the Scriptures. Maybe some of you are someone who have never read through the Bible, and so this is your opportunity to join with others in doing that. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever tried to read through the Scripture and maybe got sidetracked along the way. But I want you to know that this is not without precedent in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and as well as in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you read those chapters this week, you will see that there was a time when Moses was transferring leadership to Joshua. He said, every 7 years, get the people together, read the word of God, pull out the law, let them hear it so that they might learn to obey God and to fear him. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's after they've been in exile, they've come back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah's rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, and in that particular passage, they ask Ezra, who is the priest or the leader there, to come and pull out the law and to read it. And it says he read it to the people, and the people joined together, and the priest interpreted that law for them. So in many ways, what we're trying to do is together, marching through this story, if you will, God's story, history, his story, over these 32 weeks. I want to challenge you, and as I've been challenged, and when you think about a pastor, you think pastors know everything about the Bible, and the Bible is just, you know, and it is our textbook in a sense. It's what we give ourselves to know. But there's been, even as I've prepared for this, a sense of deep excitement, because how we look at this book is so important. And this book is, for some people, simply a collection of laws and commands. Some of us look at the Bible and say, you know, God has told us what he wants us to do, and so this is kind of a duty book, if you will. Others of you might look at it as sort of a book of promises and blessings. And so some of you may remember these little blessing boxes. I don't remember those with the little verses, and you pull them out and you read a promise every day. And so what you've looked at this Bible is sort of a place that sort of dip your toe in from time to time, grab a blessing out and say, hey, this is what God has promised to do for me. I want to suggest to you that there's nothing wrong with that, because the Scriptures does give us direction on how to live a godly life, what God has provided for us in order for us to live that life. It's also a book of promises and blessings, but primarily it's a story. It's a story of God's work on behalf of us. Randy Frazee, who has put this together, uses an illustration in the heart of the story. He talks about visiting the Louvre. Many of you have heard of the Louvre. Susie and I got to Paris on our way back from Bosnia this last year, but the Louvre was closed, so we never got into the Louvre. But the Louvre is a special museum full of artwork. And if you look at this, some of you know this person. Who is this? Mona Lisa, right? Painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And if you go to the Louvre, it is filled. I've not been there. I've seen pictures of it. You will go, and this is called the Supper at Emmaus. I have to look him up. Caravaggio was the artist. And so you could go through the Louvre and see all kinds of pictures that seem somewhat unrelated, because they're done by different artists with different themes, different ideas. And so a lot of times we look at the Bible as kind of like that. There's 66 books. There's been over 40 authors. And you say to yourself, is there some kind of connection? Randy said he went from the Louvre to Rome, and he went to the Sistine Chapel. And in the Sistine Chapel, you've probably seen this picture painted by Michelangelo, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But this is only one part of a mural that kind of bleeds into all kinds of other parts, but it's a unified picture of what's happening. We want to suggest to you that, yes, there are some individual stories and things that we're going to walk through in terms of the story. We'll talk about Abraham and Joseph. We'll look at Israel. We'll look at the church. We'll look at all kinds of things along this journey. And in some ways, we'll be like the Louvre, looking at individual stories. And he calls it often the lower story. There's all kinds of things going on in people's lives that we want to learn. But there's also this, what he calls the upper story, this mural of teaching that God has unfolded for us. And this morning, our service is going to walk through this story. Now, there's four movements in this story that we're suggesting. As you will read the story, there's actually five that he takes and takes a little bit of a different bent at it in terms of how it's organized. But when we look at the story, there's really four aspects of it. One, we just sang a song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. It speaks about creation. Everything starts in Genesis with the story. Is Genesis important? Of course it is. If you read the book of Genesis, there is so much that we can understand about our present world only because we understand something of the beginnings of mankind. Is it important that God created us and that we see him as our creator? Of course it is, and we'll talk about that next week. But that's just chapter 1 and 2. Everything changes in chapter 3, and we see what we call the fall. If you read chapter 3, you'll see all kinds of problems that arose because man rebelled against God. And so when we look at our common world today, we can trace all of what we're seeing around us literally back to that fall. But then we realize that God could very well have stopped and said, look, I'm going to scrap this idea. But God begins a work of what we call redemption, of rescue. And all of Scripture is really about this rescue story. This morning, we're going to celebrate the communion table together as part of this service. And that's the victory. That's the thing that the Old Testament is looking forward to. It's made all kinds of promises that we read. There's some clues along the way of who this person would be and what he would be like and what he would do for the people of God. And so it's this great story of redemption. But then there's still a renewal that's going to take place. Do you realize that it's not over? Yes, the work of the cross, the work of redemption is finished. Jesus said it is finished. But here we see this idea that there's something yet that we're looking forward to. Something so glorious, so wonderful, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where the peace of God rests, where there is no sin and unrighteousness. In one sense, what was experienced in Eden back then is going to be renewed one day in the future. So there's going to be much as we walk through this story of this flow, and we're going to see that laid out. If you were to take your Bible and look at it, you could say, well, the fall, the creation and fall is about this much of my Bible. I better get that. When we look at the redemption work, we often go to the New Testament, so we can kind of say the Gospels really picture something of what Christ has done. And the renewal at the end is really just Revelation, which everybody likes to read. But look, there's much in your Bible that you have to cover. And so hopefully as we begin this journey together, we'll be able to see what God has in store for us. So this morning, this is going to be the flow of our service this morning. And so you're going to hear just some glimpses of these four movements. And so I'm going to ask Colin to come and read first the first movement, and that is the movement of creation.
Not one is missing. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
As we begin to read books, we often read books with a different purpose in mind. If you have a textbook, some of you that are still in school or you remember when you were in school, textbooks are primarily, the purpose is to inform, isn't it? It's to give you and I some information about a particular subject or a particular discipline. If you read novels and enjoy novels, for the most part, I would suggest that a novel is meant to entertain. It's a story, it's a narrative, but the intent of that is to somehow entertain you, to draw you into the story, to the plot, to what's happening in that particular story. But to take up the Bible, we sometimes often forget that there is an intent to this book. There is an author. I believe the author is God. He is the one who has inspired this word. And sometimes when we begin in Genesis, if we say we're going to go through the journey, we forget that God has an intended purpose for us as we begin to read this particular story or this particular book. We've already said that there are 66 books. It was written by over 40 different authors. And so the challenge for us is to say, is there a central purpose? Was there some kind of divine intent that God had in mind when he left us his word? And so for you and I, we need to ask ourselves, as we go through this journey, are we simply here to sort of amass a certain amount of information? And yes, hopefully as you read through it, you will discover things that maybe you either forgot or you've never seen before. But I think there's a much greater suggestion by this passage that's going to tell us what we hope we will be gathering. What's the profit for you and I as we walk together through this story? The passage here is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he's assuring him in this second letter that he is going to go off the scene. Paul is about ready to die. He would be executed not too much later. And so he's writing to young Timothy, and he wants to encourage him. In chapter 1, he says, you've been entrusted with a great treasure. So he looks at this book, this story, and says, it's a great treasure. He says that treasure may cause you to suffer, but here he's telling him not to divert from it, not to somehow leave it. And so listen to these words. He says, but as for you, speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he's saying, I want you to know you've heard it from me. You can know that I'm reliable of what I've shared with you. I haven't tweaked it. I haven't changed it. You've also learned it in your homes. Many of you as parents, the key with this story is hopefully is something that you're going to continue to nurture along with your family. He goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're not going to look at verses 16 and 17, although it does give us a little sense of what is the nature of this book. It's God breathed. He becomes the author of it. But the passage I would like for you to look at for just a moment is these writings, the sacred writings, the story, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. One, the profit of this story is salvation. Our hope is that as you begin to read, that you realize that salvation is much bigger than just you. Often we think of salvation in a very narrow way. Are we saved? Am I saved? Are you saved? And yes, as you read this book, it should lead you to salvation, this saving work of God on your behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of humanity. Because when we look next week at this creation that was good and then was marred by sin, God has undertaken a great work of rescue, of salvation for you and for me. It's a vast endeavor on the part of God. Here's a key statement. It is a story not so much about us going somewhere. Rather, it's about God coming here. Often we think about this book as this is a book that's going to tell you how to get to heaven. Does it? Yes. It will show you how you can know that you have eternal life. We know that there's going to be an end of history as we know it, and it's only those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ that can have the confidence that they can be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. But this is not so much about how you and I can get somewhere. It's about what God has done. In just a few weeks, Advent is about Emmanuel, God with us. And so this is about salvation. And salvation is more than just saving individual believers. It's saving a community of people. God was interested in gathering a people for himself. And beyond that, his salvation involves this world. At the end of our service, we'll read Romans 8. It says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for this salvation to take place. I would say we're in the days of groaning, aren't we, as we think about what's happening around us. It's also, it leads us not just to salvation, but to faith in Christ. This is a story that hopefully will exalt who Jesus is. Jesus isn't somebody who simply comes into the New Testament. Jesus is an eternal figure. He was, as we just read a moment ago, at creation. He's promised all throughout the Old Testament. We will see pictures of Christ's likeness, if you will, something that will be in this Redeemer, this Savior that's coming. Yes, we do see him come in the flesh in the New Testament, but this is a book about the promised one, both in the Old Testament as well as the New. And then lastly, it ought to be something that leads us to faith. Faith. This isn't just a journey to satisfy our curiosity, yours or mine. Though there may be things, there's some things that are strange when you read them. There's things that we may not understand fully at first. I think the key is that this is calling us to belief. Maybe for some of you, it will be your first step of faith in trusting in what God has provided for you. Maybe for you who have already put your faith and trust in God, we hope that it will deepen your worship and your joy of what he has done for you. This is a journey that we begin today that will take us through this story that we hope will bring us to a greater understanding of salvation, that will exalt Christ in our minds and our hearts, and that will lead us to deepen our faith and trust in him. We're going to ask Rye to come and lead us in a song at the cross as he comes. We're going to be dismissing our kids for children in praise during this time. And so as Rye comes, why don't you stand together and sing this song at the cross as we anticipate taking communion together. We are going to see in just a moment the fall of what we are all under and then understand something of the great work of salvation that God has brought about through Christ. So.
As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
If you read that, you understand the dilemma that all of us are in, and the necessity of a God who created us for something different, though we have all gone astray, none of us are righteous. God intervened with this plan of salvation, this plan of rescue. And that's a theme throughout this book. This next passage, as we think about the idea of the fall, first creation, the fall, now redemption, this is a passage from the Advent story. It's the Song of Zechariah. And as we read this, as I read it, listen to the story that comes out. Think about where he's been and where he's going, what he's pointing to. And so again, as you read through the scriptures, I trust during these days, you're going to see this story come out in various ways. But this is a passage where Zechariah sings. He says, "And the father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" There's a plan, there's a purpose. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant," Old Testament, "the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." If you've picked up your communion cup, I would encourage you to try to peel back the top of it. It's a thin layer and will reveal the bread, this little wafer. And this morning, as we partake of this table from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. We proclaim his death until he comes. We realize that this was the promised one, and so we rest in the fact that this one who has come to fulfill, the one who was promised to Abraham a seed that would bring blessing, he's arrived. And Jesus in that upper room said, "This is the bread of a new covenant." The old covenant couldn't bring life. It only spelled death. It was the law. It was that which showed us our condition. And so as we read just a moment ago, as Dano read, we realize that's who we are apart from Christ. And so we desperately need someone who will be our Redeemer. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so let's partake together this morning in remembrance of Jesus, remembering what he did for us, taking the penalty for our sin, your sin, my sin, by offering up himself. Let's partake together. And Christ is the person, the fulfillment of the promised seed that was to come. Is it important for us to know what we believe about Jesus? Yes? No? Jesus is more than just a man. He is a man. He took on human flesh, but yet he is the divine provision, God in the flesh for us. And so this morning, as we think about who Christ is, we want to, if you can put up that confession, Steve, we want to read this statement of what we believe about Christ and say this in unison together. This is from the Nicene Creed. It's just the section on what we believe about Christ. And so as you read this, I hope this isn't just doing what I'm asking you to do, but think about what you're saying about this Jesus Christ and what this creed, this declaration of the church says about who Jesus is. Let's state this together. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Did you hear the story of creation before, who this God was, the fall, our condition? He came, the provision of God, of redemption, and even the renewal that we anticipate one day. As we open the cup to partake together of the cup, we know in the Old Testament it's filled with sacrifices. If you get waylaid at some point, you get waylaid normally in Leviticus. And what Leviticus is about, it's a lot about sacrifices and some of the offerings that were being offered. And we realize that there's that verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no cover for our sins. So all the sacrifices in the Old Testament meant something. They were pointing to one ultimate sacrifice, the one that we celebrate and remember this morning of what Christ has done. And again, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. It would not only cover our sin, but would bring us life, the ability to live as we've been called to live. And so let's partake together of this cup this morning. Lord, we for these remembrances, this bread representing you who have come down from heaven, much like the manna that was provided in the wilderness for the people of Israel. Lord, you are the bread, you're the manna from heaven that's come to redeem us and provide for us, to nourish us. Lord, your shed blood is like the sacrifices of those that have gone on before, those sacrifices of the bulls and the goats, and yet Hebrews says that it was not able to cover our sin, but yours was. And so we're grateful today. And so we do go on record to say that our faith, our trust is in Christ alone, the one who has come to bring us life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have confession, which we just did a few moments ago, but God also gives us an opportunity to pray and various ways in which we can pray. We put this particular prayer up. What do we want to ask God for now? And I want you just to read it quietly to yourself first. We're going to say it together, but just quietly read it and make that your own prayer of your own heart. Let's read this together. Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us sinners. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew us and all the world. Amen. You can say it. Amen. Amen. Good. You can be seated. Every story has an ending. If you think about different types of stories, you're familiar with tragedies. In fact, what is a famous, maybe the famous tragedy? Romeo and Juliet. I figured you'd say that. Romeo and Juliet, these two lovers, at the end of the story, both think the other is dead. And they both, out of that belief, commit suicide, not knowing that the other one is actually alive. And the story ends, a tragedy. And then there's those kinds of stories that are another type, fairy tales. And in fairy tales, the story doesn't end tragically, does it? It appears as if it's about to end and it's going to be over and evil is going to have won. But lo and behold, in a fairy tale, there's always a deliverer, always a savior, always someone who comes and at the last moment, everything is saved. And they live how? happily ever after. The Bible is a story, but it's not a tragedy. It is much more like a fairy tale. It ends in such a way as if all those who have connected their lives to the deliverer, to the Savior, live happily ever after. We want to read just together the ending. Here in Romans chapter 8, we're told a little bit about what that ending is going to be about. And then there's another passage in Revelation 21 that we want to read about. And as we read this together, I want you to think about, what is God's ending to all that has transpired? Creation that was beautiful and very good, but something went tragically wrong. Then a deliverer who came, gave himself to submit himself under the tragic consequences of our sin so that he might purchase for us a fairy tale ending. Would you read with me? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And then Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." What an ending. Can you say amen to that? That's your future if you be in Christ Jesus. I hope that you can glory and look forward to that reality. There's a little portion of J.R.R. Tolkien's story in The Lord of the Rings in which Sam Gamgee, who's one of the key characters, the friend of Frodo, towards the end of the story is having a conversation with Gandalf. And he asks the old wise wizard, he says, "Gandalf, is everything sad going to become untrue?" And Gandalf's answer to that is yes. And I want you to know what you just read in Romans chapter 8 and then in Revelation 21 is that is your ending. Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer is yes. Somehow, by God's power and grace, somehow by God's love, he has the ability to take what seems irredeemable and make it come untrue. When we get to heaven, think of that verse. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Somehow, the gracious power and love of God is able to restore and renew everything, you included. That is a glorious fairy tale ending. In fact, maybe all of us ought to put on our tombstones, and they lived happily ever after. This is the renewal. This is the ending. We are totally stoked about this opportunity we have as a church to make our journey starting today through the story. I hope that you are excited. I hope that you are finding this as a wonderful opportunity for you to be able to, maybe for the first time, and if not for the first time, whatever time it is, to make your way through the story again, just to see what is it that God has done on our behalf. We hope that as a church that we will find this enriching and deepening of our faith, and that we will see that the Lord is doing something amazing in our midst. And may that prayer that we prayed just a moment ago, Lord, bring your kingdom here, be the prayer of our own hearts.